And today, now we're in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 10 through 25. And I'm going to be speaking today about unity in Christ, united in Christ, church unity. And so today I want us to look at something here about this morning about mission statements also. You know, have you ever been involved in an organization that no matter what happened within that organization, there was a glue within that organization? They kept the main thing the main thing. You know what I mean? So that no when change came up or whenever there was strife or division within that organization, there was always something that they always went back to. Well, for a lot of nonprofits or companies or even families or even churches, people have mission statements. I want to share a few with you this morning. To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world is the mission statement of Nike, the clothier company and equipment, athletic equipment. To refresh the world, inspire moments of optimism and happiness, and to create value and to make a difference is the mission statement of Coca-Cola. Now here's an interesting mission statement. To create a nurturing place of faith, order, truth, love, happiness, and relaxation, and to provide opportunity for every person to become responsibly independent, this is long, and effectively interdependent in order to serve worthy purposes in society through understanding and living the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was written by a husband and a father to his family. That was their mission statement. You know, we have a mission statement of the church to go out and make disciples in all nations and all parts of the world, teaching them all the commandments. We also understand that is one thing alone, that is Christ alone, that we have unity. That Christ is our mission statement. So that no matter what happens in our church today or in the future or whatever has happened, that if we keep that our focus, we have unity. So I want you to look at here in this first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. The church of Corinth came under the influence of those who sought self-ambition and need to understand the purpose and the unity of the cross. Corinth was a city that was conquered by the Romans in 146 BC, and about 100 years later, they rebuilt it. Corinth was on an isthmus. It was a major trade route. A lot of cargo went through there. A lot of people went through there. A lot of ideas went through Corinth. Corinth had an ancient cultic temple to Aphrodite, where there was said years before this time here that there was 1,000 cultic prostitutes that were in this temple here. So Corinth was a city of licentious behavior. Let's just say it that, okay? It was, some of you may have heard of Las Vegas, whatever happens in Las Vegas, whatever happened in Corinth, stayed in Corinth. If somebody was going to Corinth for the weekend, they pretty much knew what they were going for. And so in the midst of this pagan, this licentious city, Paul starts a church. He left Athens and he started a church. Wow, we sometimes don't think, well, I can't go there. Well, the light can't shine light in light. It can only shine light in the darkness. So Paul goes to Corinth and he plants his church in Corinth. And so this Corinth became a city of opportunity. It was for those seeking self-ambition. It was the up-and-comers. It was the go-getters. And the church is having to suffer through a lot of this and experience a lot of this and try to live the Christian life. Does that kind of sound like today? Think about it. We live in this modern world today when, you know, with our cell phones and with the internet, and we live in a hurry world, and sometimes we in the church become affected by this world. And Corinth was affected by this world. So today we need to understand that the church needs to be grounded in the word of the cross and Jesus Christ alone. That's where we have unity. Despite elements of eloquent speakers or perhaps cliques sometimes that we find. So today we're going to see three essentials in the unity in the church. And I want you to write this down. The church has unity when it follows Christ alone. Number one, The church has unity when it follows Christ alone. The church has unity when it follows Christ alone. Secondly, the church has unity when it relies upon the word of the cross alone. The church has unity when it relies upon the word of the cross alone. The church has unity when it follows Christ alone, number one. The church has unity when it relies on the word of the cross alone. And thirdly, the church has unity when Christ is crucified, when Christ crucified is preached. The church has unity when Christ crucified is preached. So those are the three things we're going to look at here. So this morning I encourage you to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The scripture says here, I'm going to read these seven verses. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Caiaphas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. So what we see here now is this: Paul is coming to this church in Corinth here, and everyone was proud of themselves because I follow Paul, or I follow Caiaphas, meaning Peter, or I follow Apollos. What was happening was that it was less important for them who they were following, but by the fact that they were following these people. They had this spiritual elitism, as so to speak. They were, and they were coming to him, and we really don't know much about this woman, Chloe. She was probably someone of some means and some wealth. Perhaps she had some servants, and they had come to Paul here, and they had spoken to Paul. Paul is in Corinth. He's writing this letter when he's in Ephesus, after he had been to Corinth, and he receives these reports from Chloe's people that there's people that are quarreling, and they're more caught up of who else they're following because not of them, but because of their superiority. Corinth was this place here was, again, as I said earlier, it was an up-and-coming place. It was for people oftentimes that were seeking self-ambition, and they were seeking to promote themselves. And they were coming into the church, and what they were finding is that there was all this quarreling was happening. Why? Well, because they weren't following Christ alone. They were following Paul. They were following Caiaphas, or they were following Apollos. And Paul, he comes to them and he says, in the text he says, what I mean is that when you say these things, he says that you're proclaiming that you're bragging on that you were baptized by these people. And Paul says, I don't even know who I baptized. Well, come to think of it, I did baptize Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. Paul's not taking away from baptism or the importance of the baptism, but he says here in verse 17, he said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Because, and I had asked this class, I think, weeks back, remember when I asked you, if someone came up to you and said, if you could just tell me what the gospel is, one word, what would you say? Do you remember that? If someone who didn't know what the gospel was, and I said, could you just tell me in one word, what is the gospel? Jesus. So Paul is here, he's saying, he's not taking the importance of baptism. He says, but I came to preach the gospel. What's the gospel, class? Jesus. So the unity that the church in Corinth needs is not, I follow this person or I follow that person. No, you need to follow the gospel, because that's what Paul said. That's what I preached, and that's what I came to preach, because the gospel is Jesus. Not who else I follow, or I got baptized by, well, wait, this, I got, you know, taken down this fancy baptistry, whatever. I'm not taking away from baptism here. But that's not the importance of unity that we find. And this is not the importance that the church in Corinth was not finding. But this is the importance that Paul wants them to understand, that they have unity in Christ alone. There was an old contentious Quaker who went from one meeting to another, never finding the true church. And someone once said to him, well, tell me about that church that you're in now. And he said, I've found the true church at last. And they said, oh, good. How many people are in this true church? And he said, my wife and I. But sometimes I'm not so sure about her. We can sometimes, or other people at sometimes, can be following, going off on rabbit trails instead of Christ alone. And what happens is that we find ourselves as, well, this person, all they want to talk about is prophecy. And all they want to talk about is end of times. Folks, that's important. But Christ alone saves. And that is the gospel. And that's what Paul says here. Look at verse 17. So we understand that the church has unity when it follows Christ alone. Let me ask you a question. What factors could potentially threaten unity in our church? I want you to just chew on that for a moment. What factors could potentially threaten unity in our church? And if you've identified them, then what steps can you take to ensure that our church remains unified? Well, again, that we follow Christ alone. Many of y'all heard, y'all remember the candy bar Three Musketeers?
Yeah.
What was the motto of the Three Musketeers? All for one and one for all. Well, y'all really know that. That's good. I don't know if that's scary or not. What if we said all for one and one for all? If we said all for one and one for all, we'd be none for one and none for all in the church. And the only person that we could be about is Christ alone. And so what happens is this early church of this up-and-comers and people that were coming in were experiencing these people. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to see something also. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All in Christ alone. We have unity in the church when we follow Christ alone. You know, I think it's important for us, because sometimes we have, what happens is that we see people that follow certain people sometimes in the church, and that we hang on every word of a preacher sometimes, or a pastor, and please hear me through this. I'm not putting that down by any means. But my point is that we're to follow Christ. We learn from our pastor. We are discipled from our pastor. We are encouraged. Our pastor prays for us. And so we find out is that oftentimes as we grow in our faith in Christ through our pastor, we are to imitate Christ alone, because that's what he does. And so Paul is saying here, if you make Christ the center of everything, there won't be divisions in the church. There won't be quarreling or bickering or spiritual elitism that I follow this person. And here in verse 17, he shows us also the next thing I want us to see, that the church has unity when it relies upon the word of the cross alone. I want to spend some time in verses 17 through 22. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, we just spoke about that, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, Paul quotes Isaiah 29 here, 29:14. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. And I'm going to stop right there. Paul said here in verse 18, he said, or excuse me, I want to back up to 17. Look at verse 17 there for a moment. He said, I didn't preach the gospel words of eloquent wisdom. When Paul came to Corinth, he came from Athens. He had come from the Areopagos there, all the learned, the great speakers of philosophy and rhetoric in Athens. He comes right from all that high and mighty stuff up there in Athens, and he comes down to Corinth. And the first thing he says is I didn't speak words of eloquence. I didn't speak cleverness of speech. I just preached the gospel. Why? He wants us to see something, that it is not human wisdom that unites the church. It is the words of the cross that brings unity in our church. And so, what was the word of the cross? Well, the cross was something that was really despised by that Greco-Roman world. If someone said that, asked you who was your God that you worship, and you said Jesus Christ, in that world, they would think, wasn't he the guy that was crucified? Wasn't he a carpenter's son? Wasn't he kind of weak? So that world in Corinth today had that picture of the cross. It was not power. It was not influence. It was something completely different. But as we look at the cross today, what do you see in the cross? Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. Dead, buried, and resurrected. But when we look at the cross, and we look at Christ and the words of the cross, what else do we see? We see forgiveness.
Redemption.
We see redemption. Thank you. What else do we see?
Hope.
We see hope. Amen. We see mercy. Thank you. Anything else?
Grace.
Grace. Those are the words from the cross, and not eloquence. In the city of Corinth is still very much a Greek town. It's still very much a Greek-Roman town. There was a lot of people there, and these up-and-comers, these some of y'all might have remember the old term yuppies? I don't even remember what yuppies is. It's just up-and-comers of people that were just, they were young, upstarts, whatever. There was a lot of yuppies in Corinth, okay? And one of the things that I identified with power, with influence, was people that could really speak well. In other words, they were people that were great orators. They were the great, they spoke great rhetoric. They were called the sophists. This is like the second movement of the sophists. They would come in, and if you were an excellent speaker, they went to schools to learn how to speak rhetoric. So you could gain power, so you could gain influence. So if you're an up-and-comer, you got to know how to speak. Well, these same people were in the church in Corinth. And so Paul is actually using rhetoric here. He's using much of the same language that they identified with. But he says, I didn't speak words of eloquence. I didn't speak words of wisdom. I just preached the cross. And those people that are looking for the sophists, they're looking for wisdom, they're looking for philosophy, they don't get the cross. Because they're looking at something else. They're looking at power. They're looking at influence. You know, if we talk about the cross today to some people about some of those very same things that you mentioned, it just comes at some people like you're just speaking Greek to them. It's just like it's hitting a wall. And the Spirit's not working there in their own lives. But the sophists were well trained to be speakers and orators of rhetoric too. You know, have you ever heard the term, don't let the facts get in the way of a good story? You ever hear that? The sophists didn't let the facts get in the way of a good story, because it was more about telling a good story than the facts. Paul's saying, I'm going to tell the facts. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to tell the gospel here. And I'm going to tell about the words of the cross. And to them, what was it? It was foolishness. And what did God say? He said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. This sophist movement here, Paul says, and then Paul asks them here in verse 20, he says, where is the debater of this age? The debater of this age is the same debater of this age, which is the person that rejects the wisdom of God. It is almost as if to say the creator or the created could try to bring wisdom, talk about the creator. They looked at, some of these people were more interested in human wisdom. And what he's saying here is, where's the debater of this age? Where is the wise? In other words, you mean to tell me that the creator created can define who the creator is? You can't. So Paul here quotes from the prophet Isaiah, the same prophet that was warning the nation of Israel against them that were the Baal worshipers. They were trying to reject God, and those people, and he points out the prophet Isaiah there. And so the same peril that Isaiah warned the nation of Israel against destruction, Paul's wanting to warn the church in Corinth here that it's not about human wisdom. Many of y'all have heard about Albert Einstein. Y'all know who Albert Einstein is? Famous scientist of the early 20th century. Well, he was also a teacher. One day in his class, students came up to them and said they decided, and they told Albert Einstein, they had decided that there was no God. And so Einstein asked them, he said, all right, let me ask you a question. How much of all the knowledge in the world do you think you class collectively have of the world? And the students discussed that for a while, and they decided that this class collectively had 5% of all human knowledge. They must have thought pretty big of themselves. And so Einstein, I think, thought the same thing, and he thought their estimate was a little generous. So he said, well, let me ask you a question. Is it possible that if you know 5% of all human knowledge, that the God that exists knows 75% that you don't know? And they thought, you see, it is not about human wisdom here that brings unity in the church. It is the words of the cross. And so turn with me also to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I want us to see something. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. We're not following a person simply because they're a great speaker or they have great rhetoric or oratory skills. We're not simply following someone because they might have human wisdom. Why? Because the world cannot know God simply by man-made wisdom. Look with me here in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You're the created. You're not the creator. So you can't know all there is to wisdom, and you can't interpret wisdom about me. Why? Because I made you. That's what God is saying. And so what was happening here in the church of Corinth is sometimes what happens, sometimes perhaps in the church, we get caught up in human wisdom. But it's the words of the cross. You know, and we've been praying for salvation for people. And what we find out also that when we witness to people, when we begin to share some of those things, when we begin to demonstrate some of the things that you guys talked about, forgiveness, mercy, love, grace, when you extend grace to somebody, when somebody's done something to you, and you extend grace to them and they don't deserve it, what does that say about your witness? About that witness is the cross. When you forgive somebody, and that's not an easy thing, you demonstrate the words of the cross. When you love somebody, when like prodigal love, like the father that runs to the son that ran off and squabbled all his money and crazy living and runs back, and when you just come back and you go run after that son, that's prodigal. That means reckless. Don't make any sense. When you do that, that's the words of the cross. That's not human wisdom. Paul said, I didn't come to you with human wisdom. Because human wisdom is not the power that unites the church. It's the gospel. It's the words of the cross in each of us. The third thing I want us to see this morning, I'm going to have to move along here. The church has unity when Christ crucified is preached. Look with me back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23. And I think every one of us should underline, highlight, star, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 25 there, he's pouring on the rhetoric back upon them. For those that were the sophists in the church, he's bringing antithesis there. He's bringing in rhetoric there, right back at them. You guys think rhetoric is so cool? You think eloquent speech is so cool? He just pours it back on them there in verse 25. He says, for foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You want fancy talk? There's fancy talk, but that's truth. But in verse 23, let me back up here for a moment. The church has unity when Christ crucified is preached. Why? The Jews demanded signs. What were the signs the Jews were demanding? What were they looking for all along? Once they were delivered out of from the Exodus from Egypt and into the Promised Land, they were waiting for one thing, one promise to come back. Who was that? The Messiah. Give us a sign. Jesus' earthly ministry said, y'all want signs? He's standing right in front of you. He came to his own, but his own would not receive him. And so it became a stumbling block that was right in front of them. They were just tripping over it. And they wanted this signs. And so Paul says here to this church in Corinthians, he says, you know, they were being idolatrous, and the Jews were being idolatrous and looking for the great Exodus again. And when Jesus came, how did he come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? On a donkey. That's your God? On a donkey. We're thinking he was going to come in on a white horse and shiny armor with a big long sword and just coming in to wipe out the Romans and everybody. Yes.
They were looking for a conquering king instead of a suffering servant.
They wanted a conquering king instead of a suffering servant. And all they saw was a suffering servant, and they stumbled over that. And what about the Gentiles? Look at verse 33. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul also said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 3, and he said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Christ crucified. The church has unity when Christ crucified is preached. The Greeks sought wisdom. That was their stumbling block. They didn't care about the facts because they didn't let them get in the way of a good story. They were more interested in a good story than the truth. And the church today, we need to hold fast to the testimony of the cross, the simplicity of the cross. We're not to divide the church along loyalty to human leaders. We're to follow Christ alone. And God chooses people whom the world considers often sometimes weak and foolish because they don't speak in words of eloquence. They speak from the words of the cross. So let every pulpit rightly say, "We preach Christ crucified." It's foolish. And to the world today, we try to explain that to people, and it is foolishness to them. But for us who believe, it is salvation. That is the gospel. That's the word of the cross. And Jesus didn't come in as that warrior king. He did come in as that suffering servant. And he tried to preach that and teach that his kingdom would not come by force. But by how? Grace, mercy, love, redemption, forgiveness, as the words of the cross. And so there was a strong church once inscribed these words on an archway. When people would walk out of the sanctuary of this church, there was an archway that led into the churchyard. Beautiful church grounds. And there was this inscription on the archway. And along near the archway, there was some flora and fauna. There was some plants and there was some ivy growing along. Very beautiful, very almost like a Thomas Kincaid picture, if you will. And at the top of this archway, there was these words that said, "We preach Christ crucified." Beautiful. This is a church that stood on verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified." But over time, things happened. The church lost two things. They lost its passion for Jesus, and it lost its passion for the gospel. And what happened was an object lesson, because the ivy began to grow. And as it began to grow, it went to the top of the archway. And when it went to the top of the archway, it began to cover up some of the words. And as it was covering up some of the words, the growth of the ivy covering the message showed the spiritual decline of this church. Originally, it said strongly, "We preach Christ crucified." But as the ivy grew, one could only read, "We preach Christ." What's wrong with that? The church also started preaching Jesus, the great man, and Jesus, the great moral teacher. Because all they saw is, "We preach Jesus." The church had also even lost Jesus in the message and began preaching religious platitudes and social graces. And finally, one could only read, "We." Not, "We preach Christ crucified." They could only read one word, "We." And the church also just became just another social gathering place. All about "we," and not about God. The church has unity when it preaches Christ crucified. The church has unity when it relies on the word of the cross and not human wisdom. And the church has unity when it follows Christ alone and no man. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the grace of your word and your deep love for us from your word. Father, we thank you for the cross. Lord, as believers, let us always cling to, "We preach Christ crucified." Let there be unity in your church, Father. Let us always hold fast to the words of the cross. And let us be unified in the church for Jesus alone, for that is the gospel. Help us to live that in our lives this week and all our days, Father. Keep your hand upon us as we go out today, living for Jesus. Help us to be a light in this dark world, Father. For light does not shine in light, it only shines in darkness. So, Father, as we continue this week, this day, help us to be better witnesses. Help us to continue to pray for salvation of the lost and to continue to be that demonstration of your grace and love, which is Jesus, which is the cross. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you all.